This morning's scripture reading is Hebrews 10, verse 9 to 25. Starting in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Well, good morning. Glad you're here this morning. I'd like to start this morning by recognizing that there are some languages in our world that are much more difficult to learn than others. And probably that is because there are some languages that have got foreign sounds to them. And if it's got a foreign sound or an alien sound to us, it is difficult for us to learn. However, if English is not your first language, I understand that English can be very challenging to learn. Probably because we have a bunch of rules in the English language and we don't keep to them. And so to learn the English language, there's a lot of contradictions and challenges, such as hamburger that has no ham in it, and pineapple has no pine nor apple in it. Taught is the present tense for teach. However, taught is the past tense for teach. However, the past tense for preach is preached, not prod. And the stuff that we haul by truck is called shipment. And the stuff that we haul by ship is called cargo. There's a lot of things that don't make sense in the English language. And this morning I want to use a little play on words as we look at Hebrews 10. But before we look at that too closely, I want to put this passage of scripture in somewhat of its context. In Hebrews 10 verses 1 to 18, it talks all about the Old Testament law and sacrifices and how the law could not really deal effectively with sin. So thus, it was postponed, the penalty of sin, so that it was ultimately and completely dealt with Christ on the cross. So really, in sharing our faith or the gospel, we dare not dance or skirt around the whole problem of sin, the whole issue of sin, because sin is the problem, the real problem. Christianity is not just a good structure to live by. It is because of sin that we need a Savior. And Christ dealt with that on the cross. Hebrews 10 verses 4 to 7 says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to you to do your will, O Lord, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" Christ came to fulfill the word of God and the Father's will. His will was to provide a new covenant,
a new testament, a new arrangement through which we are able to come and fellowship with God. This new covenant, this new testament, does away or nullifies the Old Testament laws. It says in Hebrews 10, 9 and 10, he, referring to Christ, added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So, unlike the Old Testament sacrifices that had to be regularly repeated, Christ's sacrifice was sufficient once and for all. Going on in Hebrews 10, verses 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Christ, by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So we have access, but it's much more than that. We have confidence to enter into the holy place. The NIV reads the most holy place through Jesus Christ, our great priest. In the Old Testament, a priest was one who was a go-between between man and God. In the New Testament, we have a doctrine called the priesthood of every believer, which states that we no longer need to go through a priest, a human man, but we can go directly into God's presence, privately, individually, personally. Yet we do have a high priest. In Hebrews 4, verses 14, it says, "Since then, we have a high priest, a great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." So our high priest, Jesus Christ, is constantly interceding for us. In Hebrews 7, starting at verse 23, "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he," referring to Christ, "holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, since for his own sin, first for his own sin and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all, when he offered himself. For the law appoints men in their weaknesses as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints the Son, who has been made perfect forever. Because of this, the writer in Hebrews challenges us with a number of different things, which we will be looking at in our passage in Hebrews 10. As we do so, would you bow in prayer? Father, we pray that we might understand the counsel of your word. And in understanding it, Lord, may we be found obedient to it, to your glory, to the accomplishment of your will. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And so I've entitled this message somewhat strange. Would you like a little salad with that service? Because we're going to take a little tip off on the word lettuce. Let us draw near is the first point. And that's found in verse 22 of Hebrews 10. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I wish we could have a better understanding, thus appreciation for what it is for us to enjoy the privilege of being welcomed into the presence of God. In the time of the Old Testament, one person, the high priest, was to enter into God's presence, the Holy of Holies, once a year on the Day of Atonement, but only after following very precise, detailed instruction found in the book of Leviticus chapter 16. But with Christ's death, this all changed. Reading out of Matthew 27, starting at verse 46, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, he is calling for Elijah. And one of the men at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, wait, let us see if Elijah will come and save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This indeed is significant, as it opened up the access into the very presence of God, as the Holy of Holies was now exposed. I imagine there must have been a huge commotion going on in the temple when this happened, as a priest would have scrambled to try to repair and rejoin that curtain, because no one was to have access into the Holy of Holies, but the high priest, and that only once a year, after following much instruction and counsel. But the deed was done, and the Holy of Holies was from then on opened to all who believe. And so we have this passage, which we are able to come into the very presence of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, for our hearts with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Can we begin to appreciate what privilege we have of entering into the presence of God? It says we are to do so with a true heart of full assurance. We are to come before him believing, having our hearts and our faith established as firm faith, essential. In James chapter 1, as a passage of scripture I expect many of us are familiar with, when we are encouraged to, if we lack wisdom, let him ask of God. But it says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. As we come into God's presence, we need to come with the assurance of a sound, solid, effective, devoted faith as he receives us. Having a believing faith is very important in our prayer, in our calling out to God, as well as coming to him cleansed and forgiven. It says, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. It says in 1 John 1, starting at verse 5, this is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sin of the whole world. So, on the merit of what he has done and what he continues to do in making intercession for us, we are welcomed into the holy presence of God. Can we ever come close to understanding and appreciating the significance of that? Let's continue. I recognize the weather was not ideal last night, so few from FBC were able to go to People's Church to watch the presentation, Solitary Refinement, put on by Voice of the Martyrs. It's a story of Richard Woodburn and his account of him being imprisoned in a communist jail for 14 years and his endurance and his growth and his ministry during that time. There, our eyes would have been opened to the reality of persecution, present persecution that is going on, because that was clearly expressed, that there is a lot of persecution of God's people continuing on. But we would also recognize the experience of identifying with Jesus' suffering, as well as identifying with his joy. And for us, in secure, comfortable Canada, that is almost beyond comprehension. Our next piece of salad is let us hold fast to our hope. Whatever the situation is that we are in verse 23, let us hold fast to the confidence in our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Yes, we ought to thank God for the freedom which we enjoy in Canada. And we have been challenged to continue to pray for those in leadership that we may continue to enjoy the freedom that we have to serve and honor and glorify the Lord. Let us not take that for granted. But that is not the be-all and end-all. We can be found faithful without all the comforts and the luxuries that we presently enjoy. And maybe we would be found more faithful without all of these luxuries and material blessings. Remember the rich young ruler in Mark 10 who sought Jesus, wondering what he must do to inherit eternal life. And when he was told that he must make Jesus number one, he walked away, for he had much of this world's goods. How many are not opened to Jesus' offer of salvation, to accept Jesus as their Savior, because having the luxuries of things and goals, they just do not see they need a Savior. Being blind by the luxury of material possessions and the goals of their achievements, being unfazed by the consequences of their sin, being hardened to the guilt of their conscience. Here we are told to hold fast to the confession of our hope. Quoting Paul Tripp, we all want to feel good about ourselves. We all want to think that we are okay. Here's what happens to us all. We seek horizontally for the personal rest that we are to find vertically, and it never works. Looking to others for our inner sense of well-being is pointless. First, you will never be good enough, consistent enough, to get the regular praise you are seeking. You're going to mess up. You're bound to disappoint. You will have those bad days. You'll lose your way. At some point, you'll say or do things that you shouldn't. Added to this, the fact that people around you aren't typically interested in taking on the burden of being your personal Messiah. They don't want to live with the responsibility of having your identity on their hands. Looking to people for your inner self-worth never works. But here we see, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. God has provided and guaranteed our hope. He has promised us life if we would but call upon him. And he can be fully trusted, for he is faithful. In him, our eternity is safe and secure. We are not promised life without pain. Rather, we are even prepared to face life with pain and discomfort. Yet, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who is promised is faithful. The third helping of salad says, let us stir up one another. Now, stirring up one another in a good way. Because it said, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Pastor Tyler has been asking and even encouraging us to complete a survey for 2020. Our focus this year is on discipleship. This survey will help us understand where we are and how we can encourage in your walk with the Lord, and your growing with the Lord, in your service to the Lord. It'll help us understand what we need to focus on, and that's really what we're doing. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. With the love of Christ in our hearts, we are encouraged, even compelled, to love one another. Yes, Satan tries to hinder us in this. But the grace and the power of God is ours for the asking. So let us examine ourselves concerning our relationship with one another in the Lord. I was recently challenged with this thought-provoking idea. Our task as a church is not to be popular or mainstream in society. It isn't to make sure we have Christians in public office, nor is it to force prayer back into our schools. If we serve God's kingdom more like a parade rather than like the Grand Prix, that would influence how we do his work and how we would serve him in our world. It stops us thinking that we need to rush to get this program implemented or to pressure so-and-so to make some kind of decision. Maybe we need to slow down and have intentional relationships rather than confrontations with our neighbors. And as far as the church is concerned, it will help us control how we speak to one another, how we see one another, how we treat and care one another, if we have this love and good works that we're challenged to do in this verse. It makes things much more obvious what is important and what is merely a distraction. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Yes, by all means, we don't ignore the ethics of those to whom we vote for. And if we can influence our educational system to be sensitive to our historical Christian roots, that is great. But in giving attention to these things, let us not neglect the probability that the masses of our neighbors and co-workers are going to a Christless eternity. So I ask, how can we share or get involved in their lives for the glory of God? Let us live right. holding fast to our confession without wavering. Fourthly, let us meet together and encourage one another. Before I go too far on this point, I need to make it clear that to keep on with my let us theme, I had to go to the NIV for this verse. And not just the NIV as in 2011, but I had to go back a little further to the NIV copyrighted 1978. So the NIV copyrighted 1978 says, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Some people fall away. This is not new. It even happened in Jesus' ministry when he was teaching some of the hard things about the gospel, about the whole area of salvation. In John 6, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Personally speaking, there are times when I find myself in a bit of a dilemma. I have visited people who have been away from the church for a while, and they have felt very uncomfortable with my presence, thinking that I am unnecessarily following up on them. And I've also experienced other times when people have been away for various reasons, and I didn't follow up on them as soon as they thought that I should, and concluded that we didn't care about them or that they didn't matter. One such case comes to mind when Sue and I went to visit a couple, and she had been very ill. And she was quite annoyed and put out that we hadn't come earlier. And my comment was, "But we didn't know you were ill." And her response was, "But you should have known. You're the pastor." And I felt, yes, I'm the pastor, but I'm not the Messiah. And we don't know all things. Sorry, elders. But we don't know all things. The congregation, as elders, we try to pay attention to those who are missing, to those who need a visit. But it can happen that we don't catch them. We don't miss them. Folks, we need your help. If there are people that, I know we are kind of like we sit in the same areas of the church most times. And so if there are people that's normally in your area that they haven't been there and they need to be followed up on, you may recognize that and see that sooner than we. Let us know. Or if you know that there are people that really could appreciate a visit because of stuff that they're going through, please let us know. We want to be faithful in ministering to you. The writer of Hebrews says it is important for us to gather together and to encourage one another and worship and in fellowship. Peter concludes his second letter with the admonition to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is easiest when we do it together. And then we see that we are to do this all the more as we see the day drawing near. This is speaking about the Lord's return. And how do we know what the Lord what this is speaking of? Because we see the birth pangs of his coming. And it seems more prevalent today than ever before. So as I conclude, as we have looked at this salad plate of lettuce, we see an exhortation of faith. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. We also see an exhortation of hope. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. We see an exhortation of love, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And finally, we have an exhortation of fellowship and encouragement. Let us not give up in meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. Does this not remind you of the concluding verse of the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13? So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. May we be found faithfully serving our Lord in our lettuce patch. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the counsel that you have given to us as to how we can serve you and live for you in a fashion that is pleasing to you. And yet, Lord God, we recognize that there is much for us to learn and to apply. Help us, Father, that we might be found pleasing in your sight, that we might be found effective in serving you with a glad and gracious heart, that we would not see the things of this world, things to be grasped, but seek to honor and please you. Lord God, thank you that you have given us such invitation to come into your presence, to know that as we sing songs and hymns and praises to you, that you respond to them, you hear them, you receive them. Thank you for the privilege we have of leaving our burdens with you. But most of all, Lord, we thank you that we can praise you, that we can adore you as we continue to learn who you are and what you have done. Lord, may we be growing in our faith, in our confidence, in our joy in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.